It's going to be an interesting way to start, I think. But have you guys ever heard of a cordyceps? It's a fungus. It's exciting, isn't it? A cordyceps is a fungus that lives inside of another animal. So what happens is a spore, a little tiny spore, just one little spore gets inside of something like an ant, a bug. So cordyceps gets inside and actually begins to grow inside of the ant. And slowly but surely, it takes over the ant. It transforms it all the way to the point where it actually sort of becomes a zombie ant. Like it's actually forced to do exactly what the fungus wants. The ant has really no choice in the matter. So it ends up going somewhere, finding like a place where it's perfectly humid and all the right light and like basically perfect living conditions for this fungus. And the ant leans over, grabs onto like a leaf or a stick and just stays there and lets the fungus grow right out of its own body and dies there. Like it takes over it entirely. This cordyceps lives inside of this ant and it really has no chance, basically. And I know that's sort of a sad way to put it, but in the same way, I think that this is what this text is saying, is we want to sort of allow Christ to live in us that way. We want to allow it to grow in us. We want it to allow it to sort of mature us and make us into who he wants us to be. So if we walk away from nothing else, or if we walk away today forgetting everything else that I say, this is the main thing that I think we should walk away remembering right here. I should live as if Christ lives in me. Now we're going to go into what it means. We're going to talk about it, but if we want to live as if Christ lives in me, we want it to sort of be like that fungus. We really want Christ to actually live in us. Like we're going to look at, again, we're going to look at a lot of different ways that this is true. We're going to answer actually three questions. We're going to say, well, how do I live if Christ lives in me? What does it actually mean that Christ lives in me? And then we're going to answer, why does it matter? And the text walks us through those three questions. And so those are the three main ideas. But if you, again, if you forget everything else, don't forget this. I should live as if Christ lives in me. That is the main point of what Paul is trying to say here. And so the first question is, how should I live my life if Christ lives in me? And we're going to find the answer to this question in the very first verse in Galatians 2:19. So in Galatians 2:19, it says, "For through the law, I died to the law that I might live for God." So for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So he says, I should live my life to God, not the law. How should I live my life? If Christ lives in me, if I really think Christ lives in me, how should I live my life? Well, not to the law, but live to God. We're going to take this in little bits. So for the first verse, we're just going to look at the first half first. What do you know, right? For through the law, I died to the law. What does this mean? Well, it simply means that Paul tried to live through the law. He just talked in Galatians about all the awesome stuff he's been doing as a Jew. He really tried to live to the law, but ultimately it led to death. He couldn't fulfill it. Another way of saying it is if you're going to jump into water, expect to get wet. You know, like if you try and live to the law, expect to fail. You just can't do it. It's too hard. He can't do it. He tried to live to the law and he failed. In Arizona, I grew up in Arizona and we had a swimming pool and, you know, I would jump in, I'd go swimming and stuff. My sister would be swimming and I'd splash her sometimes and she's like, "Oh, stop splashing me. You're getting me wet." Like, "Well, yeah, you're in the w like what are you thinking? You're in the water." Right? Like, and I would still get in trouble somehow. But actually, this is even a little bit more serious than just like jumping in a pool, right? If we want to maybe move the analogy even further, it would be as if we were jumping into like a polar plunge without anyone around us, without just the normal bathing suit on and no real way to get out of the water. So we're jumping into a frozen lake. If you jump into a frozen lake, you're going to get wet. You're also going to sink to the bottom. If you try and live to the law, if you try and live through the, it's just not going to work. You're going to die to the law. And that's what Paul is saying. But it doesn't end there, right? Thankfully, it doesn't end there. He says, but there is a way to live. He says, so that I might live for God. Now, what does it mean to live for God? Romans 7:4 is sort of reminiscent of this verse. It says, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So there's a purpose that we might bear fruit for God. There isn't just sort of this transition where we just say, okay, great, Christ lives in me. I'm living to God, not the law, and you just sort of do nothing. There is a purpose. We're supposed to bear fruit. And in Galatians 5, we have this interesting section about Christian living. And I kind of think that it might be fun. I know my definition of fun might be different than yours, but I think it might be kind of fun to memorize scripture. If we want to live to God and not to the law, what does it mean to live to God? What are some real practical things that we can do to live to God, not the law? Well, in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that this is a fantastic reminder how to live to God. This is a singular fruit that all Christians should be displaying. We want to strive to display these continually in our lives. So imagine with me, you're faced with a really, really big life decision, and you have this verse in your head, and you think it through, and you say, you know what? Love, joy, peace, patience. Okay, I got it. I'm going to try and live to God in this life decision. Or how about you're fighting with your spouse or a friend, and you think of this verse, and it comes to light. You're able to practically live to God in that moment. Or how about this? You just wake up every morning and say it. I would say that that would transform my life, I bet, if I were able to say this. So without further ado, we're going to try and say this out loud. We're going to say it twice out loud together, and then I'm going to take it off the screen, and we'll see if we can do it. Sound good? Yeah? All right, here we go. 1, 2, 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. All right, again. 5:22. So one more time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. All right, Galatians 5:22-23. All right, so here we go. Are you guys ready? If I mess up, I'm so sorry. I memorized it with the patience instead of forbearance, and so it's a little mixed up in my head. But anyway, all right, here we go. Ready? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23. Awesome. So that's how we live to God. Boom. Solved. No, it's obviously a lot more complicated than that. And there's a lot more that we can do. But this is a really good practical way to live to God and not to the law. Be reminded of these things that we can display in our life. So if we're going to answer the question, how should I live my life if Christ lives in me, right? That's the main point, is that Christ lives in me and that we should believe that and we should live as if that. How should I live my life? Well, we should live our lives to God, not the law. Cool? All right. So the next question then, what does it even mean? I mean, this is a weird statement that Christ lives in me. So what does it mean that Christ lives in me? Thankfully, Paul sort of breaks it down for us a little bit. Verse 20 is an expansion, sort of an explanation of verse 19. So he kind of says, for through the law, I died to the law in order to live for God. And then he actually explains what it means. So what does it mean that Christ lives in me? Well, it says right here, what does it mean? Well, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if I were to sort of boil this down and say it in a shorter way, I would say it this way. I am a new creation living by faith in Christ and the cross. That is what it means for Christ to be living in me, is that I am actually a new creation. Now, as a new creation, there is a real part of me that has died. There's a real part of me that has died. All that sin, I have a past, right? We all have pasts. We all have sins that actually were really crucified with Christ. That is what it actually means. We are united with Christ in a real way. So Hebrews 2 talks about how Jesus is proud to call us brothers and sisters, how he united with humanity in that. And he's excited about it. It's not like it's unwilling. He's really actually united with us in a real way. And so when he went to the cross and when he died on the cross for our sins, some part of us for real, really was crucified with him. What does it mean for Christ to live in me? Part of that means that I was crucified with him. For me to live, for Christ to live in me, part of it means that part of me had to die at the cross for real, in a real way. And that's a very powerful statement, I think. And not just crucifixion, right? But like willingly, right? He accepted it. He excited to call his brothers and sisters. Now, imagine with me Stan the lawyer. Stan the lawyer is a great lawyer. He gets paid a lot of money, but he's also super honest and he's really, really good at his job. He's liked by a lot of people and he hasn't lost a case in like 5 years. This guy is on point. He knows how to win and he's good at it and people like him and he's honest even. I know that's a surprise, right? Stan is an honest lawyer. But this lawyer sees this case and we'll just say case A and it's a losing case. This guy murdered someone. Not only did he murder someone, there were 20 witnesses. He already confessed to it. And there's a murder weapon. Like there's all this evidence. And Stan said, you know what? I'm going to take that case. That doesn't make any sense, right? Stan, what are you thinking, Stan? Stan has an idea, though, in the back of his head. So he goes before the court. He says, you know, presents his case. And he says, you know what, judge? He's guilty. I know he's guilty. And the judge is like, well, that's your defense? What are you thinking? Well, yeah, I know, but judge, I have an idea. Why don't you punish me instead? And for some mixed up, crazy reason, the judge says, okay. And the defendant walks away. However, his punishment goes on to stand. That's exactly what happens with Jesus, right? Our sins aren't like just dismissed and forgotten about. Christ is actually crucified with our sins. Like we put him on the cross. It's not just like a sort of small thing. All right. So I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. For real, I have really been crucified. But what? Christ lives in me. What does it mean that Christ lives in me? Well, remember we were talking about that fungus that sort of takes us over. So it sort of transforms us. That's what we want Christ to be doing in us. It might start as a little tiny seed. It might start as a little tiny spore, but it eventually takes over our whole body. We should allow it to transform us entirely from the inside out. You know, this isn't a sort of small transformation. It's a whole body transformation. It changes your desires. It changes your wants. It changes what you do. But not only is it transforming, because it's also empowering. It's transforming and empowering, like a battery pack. Have you ever gotten a gift or like ordered something from Amazon, you open it up and it says like batteries required, not included? Like it's the worst feeling. Like, I really was hoping that this thing would work, but all of a sudden I need these batteries. Jesus is our batteries too. He's not only transforming us, but he's the batteries that are included with our salvation. He's empowering us to do what he's called us to do. If we're going to look more closely at what it means that Christ lives in me, we can look at just the letter of Galatians. What does it actually mean? Well, when we're saved, it means that we're rescued from this present age. This is just in Galatians. It means that we're rescued from this present age, that we are blessed along with Abraham, that we are no longer under a curse, that we're children of God, that we belong to Jesus, that we're co-heirs of God's kingdom, that we are children of promise, that we are free from the yoke of slavery, and that we can boast about the cross. And that's just Galatians. Can I get an amen? Come on. Woo! I mean, that is exciting. If Christ really lives in us, if we are actually saved, all those things just in Galatians are true. Empowering, transforming, for real. So now we get to the life that we do live. So great, transformed, empowered. And the life that we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you've probably memorized John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the gospel message right there. So the life that we're living now, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Even the smallest bit of faith is saving because it doesn't depend on you, right? He gave himself for me. He died on the cross. So for Christ to live in me, I have to have faith in that, that cross and Christ. I can't just expect it to happen. There is something there. Faith is a gift from God itself, but there is faith. Now, I'm going to unashamedly steal an illustration from a guy named Dr. Carson because I think it's awesome. So there's these two guys, two Jewish guys, Shem and Dan. I thought I was going to say Ham, didn't Shem and Dan? No. So Shem and Dan, and they are two Jewish men who are around the time of the first Passover. So the nine plagues of Egypt have just happened. All these, the blood and the locusts and the frogs and the hail, all of these things have just happened. And they hear about this 10th thing that's going to happen. And they have to paint blood over their doorpost. Otherwise, their firstborn is going to be taken. Like, they're a little nervous. And Shem is talking to Dan, right? Shem says, man, Dan, this has been some wild times, huh? And Dan looks at Shem and says, yeah, I'm honestly really scared. I have the one kid, the one son. I'm really scared, Shem. I mean, can I actually trust that this is going to work? And Shem says to Dan, oh, don't worry about it. Come on, ye of little faith. Trust God. He says it's going to be this way. It's going to be this way. I'm going to sleep so good tonight. I'm not scared. I'm not worried. God is good, and he protects. And Dan says to Shem, I wish I could be that confident. I'm terrified. I don't know if I'm going to sleep tonight. This is going to be really hard. So the night passes, and whose son is alive in the morning? Both of them. Because they both put the blood over their doorpost, and the sacrifice was efficient. It didn't matter how much faith or how little faith either of them had. What matters is that they had enough faith to put faith into that sacrifice. See, if we have the smallest bit of faith in Jesus' sacrifice, Christ lives in us. We can be saved through faith that way. This is a very, very powerful thing, I think, that we shouldn't just gloss over. Like, if we have faith, that is when we become saved. Now, some of you may not have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and today would be an awesome day to start. If you guys have any questions about that, a lot of people here are more than willing to talk to you about it, and I mean, would be really excited to pray with you and just discuss whatever you like about that. So that is what it means for Christ. If we're going to say, what does it actually mean that Christ lives in us? Well, it means that I am a new creation living by faith in Christ and the cross. So we answered, how do we live, right? How do we live? Well, we live to God, not to the law. We answered, what does it mean that Christ lives in us? Well, it means that we're new creations living by faith in Christ and the cross. Well, does it matter? Why does Christ living in me even matter? What does it matter? I mean, great, you can have Christ living in you, but I don't, whatever, that's fine. Like, it doesn't matter. Does it matter? Luckily, Paul goes on to explain something very, very critical in verse 21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Christ died for nothing if you could be saved by works? Man, let's just pause there for a second. I don't know what you know about crucifixion. You might know that crucifixion and excruciating have the same root. It was excruciating. The Romans had perfected this torturous way of death. I mean, horrible way of death, right? And we could go on and on really explaining medically what happens and just the brutality of it. But then it's also God. God incarnate came to the earth to suffer this for us. It's just, I mean, and to say it's for nothing. That's when we rely on works, if we do, when I rely on my works, if I think, you know, I can work my way into heaven, or if I live to the law, not to God. This is what I'm saying. Christ died for nothing. The God of the universe came down and died on the cross for nothing. The law was broken by all of us, right? And it needs an answer. And if I could be saved by works on the cross, by works, the cross would be for nothing. Sorry, I should have said that. But the reality is, like, the law was broken by all of us, right? And it needs an answer. We live in a day and age where we want to say there's a lot of different answers to this, right? If I, you know, work hard enough, if my good outweighs my bad, if I believe in Jesus was a good moral teacher, you know, there's a lot of different beliefs that are surrounding us. And there's a lot of different ways that we can view Jesus and religion, but there really is only one way. And logically, with the cross and, you know, Jesus dying on the cross, being God incarnate, it doesn't make a lot of sense that he would do that needlessly, right? The God of the universe isn't going to do something like that needlessly. Logically, I think that makes sense, that it's the only way. But Jesus actually says it's the only way. He says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So not only is it logically, like, does it make sense that the cross has to be the way? Why does Christ living in me matter? Well, because it's the only way to get to heaven. It's the only way for our sins to be forgiven. It's the only way. Jesus makes it super, super clear. Why does Christ living in me matter? Because if I could be saved by works, the cross would be for nothing. So, moving on. If I could be saved by works, the cross would be for nothing. And I just want to sort of summarize them. I don't want us to fall into a trap thinking that it's going to be works and faith, or faith, you know, and then a little bit of works. You know, like, this is what the Galatian church was dealing with. The Judaizers came in and they said, yeah, you can be Christians, but there's going to be a little bit of work that you're going to have to do too. There isn't a little bit. Faith is it. That, I mean, full stop. If we could be saved by works, the cross would be for nothing. So we answered why, right? Why? Why does the cross matter? Well, because if we could be saved by the works, the cross would be for nothing. Okay, so what does it actually mean that Christ lives in me? What does it actually mean that Christ lives in me? It means that we are new creations empowered by God and being transformed into his image. So that's what it actually means that Christ lives in us. And so how do we live out our lives? We live to God. We don't live to the law. So I should live as if Christ lives in me. And you guys should live as if Christ lives in you, if you're believers. If you're not, again, please, please come forward and talk to us. And I mean, I don't know if you can see, I'm excited, but I live in transformed, empowered life right now. And it is awesome. I would love to extend the invitation to join us. I mean, join our family. It's really, really awesome. Anyway, so the point of the whole message right here, I should live as if Christ lives in me. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much that you did die on the cross for our sins and that we are crucified with you, and it is no longer us who live, but you who live in us, empowering us, transforming us, and just really adopting us as your children. God, you are an awesome God, and we pray that as we go on to this week, we can be reminded that in a real way, Christ lives in us and asks us to live an empowered and transformed life. In Jesus' name, amen.